It's appropriate that we should have Andrew, our treasurer, reading today. We've got our church gift day in 2 weeks' time on the 25th. And hopefully if you're on the electoral roll or if you already give regularly to the church, you will have had a letter about that already. But if you haven't had one and you'd like one, I'm sure Andrew would be delighted to give you one. So do bother him about that. Now, once again, the PCC have asked me to preach on the subject of giving, so blame them. I think I last did this 3 years ago now. I should perhaps say at the beginning that we treat giving confidentially. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns against doing our giving so as to be seen by people and to impress them. And he tells us to do it in secret. That's the beginning of Matthew 6. If you want to look it up. So I have no idea what anybody gives, so I won't be knowingly getting at anybody personally during this sermon, at least not deliberately. There's no point in giving £1 million to the church so as to get in the rector's good books. Andrew might be very impressed, but he would probably be the only one who would know. Let me also say thank you to all those who give. A great many people give towards our church. Many of us give generously, and I imagine some give sacrificially and actually feel the pinch and loss of what they give. So thank you very much for that. Now, there is masses that we could say about money and giving. In my reading this week, I made a long, long list of Bible references, and I'll hardly touch on any of them. Although we're a bit embarrassed sometimes to talk about money, the Bible certainly isn't. It talks about money a lot. 16 out of Jesus' 38 parables have got something to do with money. Roughly 15% of Jesus' teaching might be said to be related to money, more than he said about heaven and hell combined. So there's no shortage of material. I want to try to give you some key principles about money and giving. I've got 9 of them, but some of them are terribly, terribly quick. So principle number 1. God is the maker and owner of all things. God made everything, and so everything belongs to him. As the psalmist says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. God is rich beyond all reckoning. So in a sense, it's impossible to give to God. I mean, he already owns everything. God has no needs. In the very next psalm, Psalm 50, God is talking to the people about the sacrifices that he's commanded. And he says, I have no need of a bull from your stalls or a goat from your pens. For every animal in the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The world is mine, and all that is in it. So God owns everything, and he doesn't need any of us. God is the only entirely self-sufficient being that there is or could be in the universe. He could do whatever he wants, completely without us if he wanted. And yet God desires to be in relationship with his people, to dwell with us. That was the great message of Exodus, wasn't it, that we spent so long in. God wants to dwell with his people. He wants to be our God. He wants to include us in his plans and purposes. God has told us in his word something of what he is doing in the world. And he invites us to join in. It's our privilege to be included in God's great work in the world. And that includes the privilege of giving to him and his work. So that's number 1. God is the owner of all things. 2nd, and really following on from that, everything we own is a trust. Everything we have is given to us as stewards. Now, the Bible certainly recognises property rights. I mean, it's not anarchist or communist or anything like that. you know, your stuff is yours, and in a sense, you have the right to do whatever you want with it. And yet the fact of God's ownership changes everything, or at least it ought to. You yourself belong to him. You are his. Your money is his. All your stuff is his. We're accountable to God, the maker and owner of all things. And there will be a final reckoning. They probably taught you the parable of the talents in assembly in school, did they? And, you know, perhaps the teacher went on about, you know, well, some of you will be good at maths and some of you will be good at drawing and all that. Well, the parable of the talents, of course, isn't really about talents in our sense at all. You know, it's not about how to be on a reality show on ITV on a Saturday night. A talent was an amount of money, a weight. So it's the parable of the treasures or gold or paychecks or something. And you know that the story about how the man gives his servants these talents, this money, and goes away, and then he comes back and calls them to account for how they've used it. Now, it's a parable about all of life, but it certainly includes our money, doesn't it? It'd be silly if we read that parable, which is about money, and failed to apply it to our money. Our money, and indeed our whole life, are given to us by God to be used for his purposes. Now think of the Garden of Eden, how Adam and Eve are given a job to do, to rule and fill the earth and to be God's image bearers, to represent God in the world, to be little gods under God in the world. And that great purpose in life still applies to us and to our money. Or think of the Great Commission which Jesus gave his church, the task of discipling the nations. That applies to us and to our money. Or think of Jesus' command to love God and to love our neighbour. That applies to our money. Growing in Christian godliness ought to affect our wallets. Our bank balances are not off limits to God. Our money is given us to us by God on trust. He is the ultimate owner, and we are stewards of his money. Principle number three, like all created things, money is a good thing. We read about the goodness of creation from 1 Timothy 4. Riches, like everything else in creation, are a good thing if we use them well. Other things being equal, money is a gift from God. We could make a list of rich and godly people in the Bible. And the Bible isn't super spiritual about money. Money is a good servant. It's not wicked to be rich. And 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It's godly to gratefully enjoy the good things that God has given you. And that surely includes any spare money that you may have that he's given you. If you've paid your tithe and you're not in debt, and you've provided for your family and you've saved something for a rainy day, I don't think you should feel guilty about enjoying some of the good things that God has given you. Now, if you can afford it, why not get the wife a really good birthday present? Why not take her out for a slap-up dinner? I think you could do that as a Christian without guilt. But this is an area where we need to examine ourselves. You know, there is such a thing as sinful self-indulgence and extravagant selfish luxury. We can recognise that at one end of the spectrum, can't we? And there is such a thing as godly enjoyment of God's gifts. So the difficult question for us is, well, where is the line? How is our heart in these things? Working out how much of my money I should spend on myself is a tricky business. It's something we need to pray about honestly. Some of us would do well to chill out and relax and enjoy God's goodness to us. And some of us might need to be more generous to others and exercise our self-denial muscles a little more. Principle number four. But money, or indeed poverty, which is a different sermon, can be a snare. Remember how the writer of Proverbs said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, so that I might not be led into temptation." I paraphrase. Like all creative things, money can be misused and abused. 1 Timothy gave us various warnings to the rich, didn't it? People who want to get rich will fall into temptation and into a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Pretty strong stuff, isn't it? The dangers of wanting to get rich. And which of us hasn't dreamed about a lottery win? It's more of a dream if you don't buy a ticket, but the love of money, Paul tells us, is a root of all kinds of evil. So money itself is not evil, but the love of money might lead you into all kinds of evil. Well, are you in love with money, whether you've got it or not? Do you dream of having it? When you check your investments or your bank balance, you know, are you like a miser glorying in his hoard of gold? Paul tells us that those who are rich in this present world need to be commanded not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. I guess many of us might worry about our financial security, but some of us might be in a position to think, well, I've paid off the mortgage, perhaps I'll be all right. Or, we've got some savings, maybe we'll be okay. Or, I was prudent and I paid into my pension. But the Bible warns us that wealth is uncertain. We know that share prices can collapse. So can house prices. Banks can go bust. And there are so many issues in life that even the biggest bank balance in the world couldn't touch. It's a cliche, but it's true to say that money can't buy you happiness. It can't guarantee your health, can it? And indeed, our psalm was pretty clear that we'll all die, and what good will our bank balance be to us then? As Paul said, we brought nothing into the world, and we take nothing out. The really spiritually rich person is the one who is rich towards God, who has his hope in God, not in his bank balance. Treasure in heaven is the only type of treasure which is really secure and sure to last. Someone has said, you can't take your money with you, but you can send it on ahead by investing in the kingdom of God and in his work. If we're rich in good deeds and generous and willing to share, Paul tells us, echoing the teaching of Jesus, we will lay up for ourselves treasure as a firm foundation for the age to come. Principle number 5, money can be a false god which can keep us from God. Just remember the story of the rich young ruler. And he comes to Jesus all sort of respectful, and you think Jesus might be excited to sign him up on his, you know, great donor scheme. And yet Jesus tells him to give all his money to the poor, and he goes away sorrowful. He won't do it because he loves his money more than he loves Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't tell anybody else to give away all their money. I mean, it would be madness if we did, wouldn't it? You know, if all 50 of us went home and immediately emptied our bank accounts, there'd be 50 destitute people in Warbleton. That'd be a problem. You know, what would we have for lunch? But Jesus could obviously see that this man's money was his god, his idol. It kept him from following Jesus, and he needed to get rid of it. Money can be a false god. Principle 6, giving is a great antidote to materialism. Giving is good for our spiritual health. It can liberate us from an infatuation with our stuff. If we begin to give, we might feel the truth that Jesus said, that our life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. We all know that really, don't we? There is more to life than stuff. If we're too in love with our money, we would do well to give some of it away. We might even enjoy giving and finding out what God might do with our money. It's amazing, isn't it, sometimes what even a small gift can achieve, particularly, you know, on the other side of the world and with exchange rates and everything. It's the kingdom of God which is the pearl beyond price. Jesus is the ultimate treasure for which it is worth selling everything. You may know the story of Jim Elliot, the missionary who was murdered in Ecuador by the people to whom he went as a missionary. Years earlier he'd written in his diary, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Nearly there, principle 7, God is the great giver. We've already said that God owns everything. His resources are infinite. And so everything we have is a gift from him. We depend on him for life and breath and everything else. There is no such thing as a self-made person. God alone gives life. And so the whole of creation is a gift, is an overflow of the love of God. We serve a plentiful, generous, extravagant God, and God graciously gives and gives and gives. We couldn't calculate how much God has given to us in our lives, could we? What price would we put on our next breath? We owe him everything for our creation, but we owe him twice over because he's redeemed us. He's brought back that which was already his own. At what price? Well, at infinite cost. At the cost of his son, whom he loved. The most precious thing in the universe which he had, given for us. And so, as Paul says, how will God not also, along with his son, graciously give us all things? God is the great giver. So principle number 8, we give in response to God's generosity to us. Doesn't the grace and kindness and generosity of God move you to want to give? We owe everything to God's undeserved love. What would we hold back from him? Then principle number 9, lastly, and perhaps a little controversially, in the Old Covenant, God's people were commanded to give the first tenth of their income back to him. Now, Christians differ as to whether this commandment to tithe applies today. The commandment is neither withdrawn nor repeated in the New Testament. But I think it would be surprising if God expected his New Testament people to be less generous than his Old Testament people. When we remember that God is the owner and giver of all things, the striking thing is not that God asks his people to give 10%, but that he allows them to keep 90%. I realise that to some of us, tithing might be a new idea. If we grew up tithing, you know, we don't notice it. The first 10% just disappears automatically from our bank account. We never really had it. We don't miss it. But of course, if this is new to you and money is tight, it might be a shock to the family finances if you started doing this tomorrow. And of course, we do live in a rather different culture from the ancient Israelites. You know, one great difference is the tax burden. In the Old Testament, God warns people that if they ask for a king, he will demand a second tithe from them. And they're meant to think this is a horrifyingly high amount of taxation, you know, 9%. But most of us would be quite pleased with a tax rate of 9%, wouldn't we? So our system is different. If we want to tithe what we actually get at the end of the month, I reckon that would probably be okay with God. And Andrew would want me to say that if you are a UK taxpayer, we can reclaim the tax you paid on your gift at no cost to you too, so he could give you a form for that. Even if you're not convinced about tithing, I do think it would be instructive to think about our giving as a proportion of our income. Now, I have no idea what your income is, but this might change how you think about it. You know, you might put a note in the bag each week, and that might seem like a lot, it might feel generous, But what is it as a percentage of your income? It's just worth knowing that, I think. For some of us, tithing might be a real struggle. But in Malachi, God encourages his people to test him in the matter of tithing. He says this, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." And some people, of course, might be able to afford to give far more than 10% of their income and not really notice it. Well, we're done. Let me read you again those first eight principles that we've talked about. God is the maker and owner of all things. Everything we own is given to us on trust. We're stewards, not ultimate owners. Like all created things, money is a good thing. But money, or indeed poverty, can be a snare and a temptation. Money can even be a false god, which keeps us from the true God. Giving is a great antidote to materialism. God himself is the great giver, and we give in response to God's generosity to us. May God enable us to do so. Amen.